I would like for you to imagine yourself deep in a dark jungle. It's dark because there's so many trees and bushes and vines and leaves that it blocks out the sunlight. And it's also getting late in the evening, and you can hear the crickets chirping, and you hear some of the night birds that only sound when it's night. And you hear little voices as everybody is around a campfire. You see, you're on the island of Mindoro in the Philippines, and you've spent all day planting sweet potatoes maybe, or gathering some leaves and roots and things that they have to gather to eat. And now it's the high point of their day, which is to gather around the fire and listen to a story. Well, you see, in this kind of culture, they don't have any, they can't read, they write, they don't have any books. So the only way that they know about what's happened before them is through stories. So the storyteller is the king of the night, okay? So you're sitting around the campfire, and actually it does get cool in the jungle at night, even though you're in the tropics. And one of their favorite stories is this. Long time ago, when the world was brand new, there was a gigantic tree in the middle of the world. Big tree. This is, tree was so big around that it would take you a long time to walk around it. It was huge. And, you know, the people wondered, why is this big tree doing here? You know, they look up and it goes all the way up into the clouds. You can't see the end of it. And they walk around it. This tree is a lot bigger than any other tree that's in the jungle. So one day, some of the more adventuresome people got out their machetes and they said, we're going to climb this tree. And the only way they could climb it, because the limbs are way up high, was they started chopping a trail, a path that went in a spiral around the trunk. Well, fortunately, they remembered to take some food with them and water, because all day they chopped and went around the tree, and they got higher and higher till they couldn't see the ground anymore. And they kept on chopping, they kept on climbing until they were so tired they just had to rest. And so they chopped out a little place, a little bench there, and they went to sleep. The next morning they kept on chopping and kept on spiraling up until finally one day they came to heaven. Heaven was beautiful. There was huge acres and acres of rice. And if you've ever seen a rice paddy with the shoots maybe 4 or 5 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks after planting, it is, I'm telling you, it's amazing. It's kind of like a light green shimmering emerald. You know, just, it's beautiful. Well, they saw that and they thought, wow, what is rice? They had never seen rice before. Well, God was there. God said, well, that's rice. It's really good to eat. And he gave them some. And they thought, wow, this is really good stuff. I want to take some back with me. And God says, I have one rule. One rule is no rice goes down. You have to come up to heaven to get it. You can eat all you want here. No rice goes down. Oh, yeah, sure. And so from that time on, people would come to heaven to eat rice, and they also enjoy talking with God. God was full of interesting stories and all kinds of things they learned, and it was just great. Well, one day somebody, they wore just a little G-string, one day somebody hid one grain of rice in the G-string and went back down to earth. Well, he planted that, and usually one grain will produce about 100 or so more grains of rice. And then he planted that, and he kept doing that until there was rice everywhere, all over the earth. Well, with all these good things to eat here on earth, including the rice, nobody went up to heaven anymore, and God became very lonely. Okay. There was a little girl who really, really wanted to visit God. And her, she'd say, "Daddy, can I go up the trail, the tree trail?" And he'd say, "No, I don't have time now." And she kept bugging him and bugging him, and months went by. And finally, she says, "Daddy, I really want to see God. Please, please." Okay. So they got their stuff together in a basket, and they took off up the tree. Well, the girl was in front, and the father was behind, and he got to looking at her, and bad things went through his mind, and he raped her. When that happened, there was a loud voice around the whole earth that said, "No more will humans be able to talk with God. No more can they come to heaven." And the tree began to sink down into the ground, and it sunk until it was gone and there was just dirt there. Well, that was their story of the original sin. And they had no hope of ever seeing God again. They had no hope of ever getting to heaven again. Well, when I heard that story, nobody has accused me of being smart, but occasionally I have a good idea, and I started thinking, hey, I can use that story. So the next time that I preached, I read the text that Lacey just read in 1 Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 3. "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." And the people said, "Well, what do you mean?" And so I told him the same story. And by the end, you know, the old people were saying, "Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah, we've been cut off from God. We're never going to be able to go to heaven again." And I said, "I know the rest of the story, and it's right here." And every eye in the room was glued to me. I said, there's a solution. And I read, look, in verse 5, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men." I said, "There's God in heaven. You're down here on earth, and there's Jesus between God and man. And because of him, you can get to heaven." And it didn't happen right away, but I'll have to say, I think that was one of our major breakthroughs. And people began to join the church and become and were saved because of the story that they understood what Jesus Christ was all about. Okay? It's bridge. It was a bridge. Some people think that these bridges are placed in every culture on purpose by God in order to share the gospel with him. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I know there's many cultures that have something that you can, you know, there's a big fancy name for it, but basically it's a bridge that you can explain the gospel through their eyes. I believe that God doesn't need stories to attract people to him. He has an even better bridge, and that is what? Us. Yeah, you and me. We can all be bridges to connect others to Christ. How? Three simple rules, okay? And you're going to say, "Here we go again, yada, 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 yeah. If I do X, Y, and Z, then people will be banging down the doors of the church, and everything will be just super." I've heard this all before. It doesn't work. Well, yeah, it's true. People are wrapped up in their lives. But I think you're wrong. In fact, I think if we honestly follow these three simple rules, that people's going to want to know about your God. Okay? Three bridges. Then I'm going to sit down. Bridge one. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Start with verse 4. Okay? Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. And by the way, I like the NIV for this, so that's why I'm abandoning the New King James and I'm going with NIV for today. Let's see. Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others what? Better than yourself. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Going on, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of who? Of others. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Yes. Okay, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. I don't think he means being a busybody. What he's talking about is if you love yourself, you love your fellow man. I should love Bruce and Matt as much as I love myself. Isn't that really what it's all about? Booker T. Washington was a renowned black educator. You know, he was started an institute in Alabama, Tuskegee Institute. He was walking through a rich section of town back then, and a white woman came up and said, "Hey, if you'd like to make a few bucks, would you please come chop some wood? I'll pay you real good for it." She had no idea who he was. So he rolled up his sleeves and chopped the wood, and he was carrying the wood into the fire, into the room, and stacked it beside the fireplace. And the daughter recognized who he was. And when he was done, you know, she paid him and he left. And the next morning, there's a very embarrassed lady went to his office at the Institute and just profusely apologized that, you know, I did not know who you were, and he said, "It's perfectly all right, madam. Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. And besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." Well, she shook hands, and she said, I just want you to know that the way you've handled this all, you just were very high in my estimation. And this lady happened to be very rich, and she got together some other very rich friends of hers, and they wound up giving the Institute, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars over the years because of Booker T. Washington. If we truly love people, they're going to be begging you to know why, because it's so rare today. It's been a long day on Capitol Hill for Senator John Stennis. He was looking forward to relaxing at home. He parked his car and he was walking to his door when suddenly two men jumped out of the bushes with guns and they robbed him and then shot him twice. News of the shooting of Senator Stennis, he was the chairman of the Armed Forces Committee, by the way, he shocked Washington. Back then, it wasn't quite as, didn't happen as regularly as it does now. But the news flashed all over Washington, and for 7 hours, he was on the operating table at Walter Reed Hospital. And about 2 hours later, there was another politician who was driving home, and he heard on the radio what had happened, and he immediately made a U-turn and went back, drove to the hospital, to see what he could do. Well, he noticed that the switchboard was overwhelmed with calls coming in wanting to know how the senator was doing, and there was an empty station there, so he just sat down and he started fielding calls. Sometime during the next day, he stood up, stretched, put on his overcoat, And just before leaving, he introduced himself to the other operator. He said, "Hi, I'm Mark Hatfield, happy to help out," and walked away. The press could hardly handle the story. There seemed to be no way that a conservative Republican to give a liberal Democrat a tip of the hat, let alone spend hours doing a menial task and be happy to help out. Republican, Democrat. I wonder if that kind of attitude happened now, what kind of shape our nation would be in right now. So, the first bridge, okay? Number one, consider others better than yourself. In fact, you value them so much that you will look out for them as much as you look out for yourself. Okay? There's going to be a quiz, so I'm going to ask you later. Bridge number two. Very easy. Listen. An excited little boy was telling his daddy about something that had happened to him that day. His daddy said, "Son, slow up, slow up. You're talking too fast." The boy shot back, "Oh, no, Daddy, I'm not talking too fast. You're listening too slow." It's actually been studied that we talk or we think about 4 to 5 times faster than we talk. So if I'm talking about 120 words a minute, you guys are thinking 500 words a minute, and you get so bored you're going to go to sleep. But anyway, Hang there. Hang in with me. The average adult attention span is 6 minutes. So that's why this sermon is going to be 6 minutes. But that's why they have breaks in the TV. They go about 6 minutes. You have a break. Go another 6 minutes. You have a break. The story is told when Napoleon made plans to invade England that he said he was told an American wanted to see him. And Napoleon says, "Well, I'll give him 2 minutes." But 2 minutes wasn't long enough for this man to explain his revolutionary idea of a ship propelled by steam. Had Napoleon listened longer to Robert Fulton, the history of the world might have been altered. It pays to listen. It really does. The story is told of Franklin Roosevelt. He had to endure long receiving lines, and he hated them. But, you know, as president, you have to kind of shake hands with everybody. And so one day he decided to play an experiment, play a trick. And as he shook each person's hand, he said, "I want to tell you that I murdered my grandmother today." And people were saying, "Good job, sir. Way to go. We're behind you 100%. And this went on, you know, all the way through the line until the very last one was an ambassador from Bolivia. And he was the only one that was actually listening. And he kind of, "Well, sir, she probably deserved it." Teenage prostitutes interviewed in San Francisco were asked, "Is there anything you needed most and couldn't get?" Invariably, their response was, "What I needed most was someone to listen to me. Someone who cared enough to listen." You see, when you listen to others, you make them feel valuable. And people are valuable, right? God thought so. He sent his only son to die for those people. And if God thinks that we're valuable, you and me are valuable, shouldn't we be thinking the same thing? You see, good listening is like tuning in a radio station. And I got to say, I'm bad about it. You know, my wife is talking to me and I'm trying to read a magazine, and guess what? You can't listen to two radio stations at the same time. It's very confusing. And you end up listening to either one or the other. You can't multitask with sound. Listening requires a choice of where I place my attention. If you're thinking about all the things you got to do later today while you're talking to somebody, is that listening? No. I want to read this. This was a post from an old student missionary from AFM who married another student missionary from AFM, and they started an organization called Seeds of Hope. They do a lot in Africa and other places of the world with HIV and other people. She says, "We were standing in a line of people in the Atlanta airport waiting to board our next flight on our way to Canada." She married a Canadian, so that's where they go for Christmas. Home for the holidays. Passports, bags, snacks, kids, husband, excitement. I happened to look over to one of the other queues, and I noticed a carry-on bag sitting all alone, unattended. If you've ever traveled, you would know that an unattended bag is considered a quasi-emergency. So I had my eye on the bag, you know, just in case. It sat alone, unattended, looking the same as every other black carry-on bag most travelers pull. But this one had no hand attached to the handle, no child hanging on it, no one even paying any attention to it. Just as I was about to notify the nearest security guard of the lonely bag, one of the airline stewardesses noticed it. She asked a few people if they knew who it was, and no one claimed it, and she was about ready to pick up the phone and call the main security when a young man rushed back from the airplane breezeway, having already boarded the plane. He said, "Oh, I forgot my carry-on," and she let him take it, just like that. No call to check the contents of the bag, no checking his ID, no double checking at all, just a, "Sure, take your bag," from the unconcerned stewardess. Was I the only one that saw a problem with the fact that a suitcase had been unattended for an indeterminate amount of time? And now it was being dragged down the ramp into the airplane that I was about to board? A slew of thoughts ran like lost sheep through my mind. Had he really left the bag there, or had someone planted it and then gave him the go-ahead to come up and get it? Maybe the stewardess was involved with the threat. What was in the bag? Why had no one searched the bag? Anyway, I decided not to say anything to my husband, as I did not want to alarm him or my children. So I just said a silent prayer and boarded the plane. 36B was my seat number. 18C, 24C, 35C, 36C. Finally, I get to my row, and sitting quietly in his window seat is, yes, the owner of the unattended bag. He's my seatmate. Carl and the kids happen to be a few rows away from me. I sit down politely. I smile at my seatmate. And I can't help but notice he's in flip-flops and shorts. Doesn't he know we're flying to Canada in January? Perhaps it doesn't matter because he's not planning on landing. Yes, I'm not proud to say it, but those were the exact thoughts that I had. He then excused himself and went to the bathroom for an extended period of time, just making it back to his seat before the pilot began his takeoff procedures. Oh, did I mention that this young man was of Arab descent? I was sure he had been placing some sort of exploding device in the bathroom ceiling by now. Were these really my thoughts? I was not proud of them. I sat there praying and asking for forgiveness for my racial profiling. What was I to do? Then he proceeds to get out his phone and begins reading a ton of messages in Arabic. This was not helping my panicky state. I prayed, literally, for the first entire hour or so, half the time asking for forgiveness for my irrational thoughts, half the time begging for our lives. Then I decided, you know, if this is the end, maybe I can make a difference in this guy's life. Maybe I can convince him not to blow up the plane by being a friend to him, by showing him a non-prejudiced attitude and love. Because love's the answer, right? So I struck up a conversation about his flip-flops. Hi.
Hi.
Have you ever been to Canada? Well, yes, I used to live there, said my new Arab friend. Well, then you know it's really cold and snowy there, I asked casually with a smirky smile. You know, not exactly flip-flop weather. Yes, I know. I brought a change of clothes and shoes in my carry-on, he replied. I wanted to say, and what else did you have in that carry-on? But I didn't. We continued our conversation, and he tells me all about his family, where they live, what they do. He was an engineer working in Texas. He has a brother who's also an engineer living in Calgary. He was going to visit his brother for Christmas. Then he started to ask me about my family, and I shared all about our kids and our work in South Africa, and he was full of questions, loved hearing about Seed of Hope. He was incredibly positive about our desire to help alleviate poverty through development and improving education standards, etc. Our conversation flowed easily, so much so that I realized how long we'd been in the air, that the pilot was announcing we were approaching Calgary and the plane had not blown up. I had a large amount of guilt for the thoughts that went through my head. I could not believe that those had originated in my head. I love my Muslim friends. I detest racial profiling, and yet I had to admit that the fear I experienced was real. What I learned from this experience is that I cannot judge those who face fears about things they don't understand. But what I want to encourage you to do, which is the whole reason I read this, is to take time to understand and listen. Meet those you fear. Put names to faces. Make it personal and your fears will dissipate. My husband told me last year about a story from Kenya in which Muslim terrorists boarded a bus and asked the Muslims to separate from the Christians. And we know what would happen after that. But in this case, the Muslims refused to leave or to move. The terrorists couldn't tell anyone apart, and so they just got off the bus. Thank you, my Muslim friends. Thank you for standing up for those Christians and saving their lives. Thank you for not judging us when we show fear, and may we all grow to understand and listen and love each other more. And to my Muslim seatmate, I hope we run into you again on a flight to Calgary. This happened in December 2014 from Atlanta to Alberta. Learn to listen. Easy to do, so rarely done. So what was number what, Bridge? Think of others as much as you think of yourself. Number two, listen. Care enough about people that you're willing to give up your agenda and pay attention to them. People are valuable. If you don't believe that it's not in the Bible, I forgot to give you a text. James 1:19. Right after Hebrews. James 1. Verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. if we just follow that one text, I think our world would be a much nicer place. Okay, bridge three. Okay, we got two bridges that we can connect with people. Bridge three. Truly love others. What do I mean by that? God did not create us to hurt others. He created us and put us here to help and bless others. A man was walking down a road and he saw an Indian lying on the ground with his ear to the ground. And he walked over and the Indian was mumbling something. And he listened and the Indian said, "Big truck, green, Ford F-150, big driver, German Shepherd dog, big wheels, going 75 miles an hour, license plate Colorado." And the man says, "You mean you can tell all that from listening to the ground?" And the guy said, "Ear to ground, nothing. Truck run over me." I'm sure there's times in your life when you feel run over. I know I have. One lady said, "I'm married to the perfect man. The problem is my husband expects me to be perfect, and after 23 years of marriage, I'm not sure I can take any more of his criticism and rejection." She's been run over by a truck. Another person, "My boss is a nitpicker. When something goes wrong, it always has to be someone else's fault, and that usually means mine. He calls it constructive criticism." She's been run over by a truck. She says, "When I come home each night, I am exhausted." God didn't create us to hurt people. He created us and put us here to help. Turn in your Bibles, last text, Acts chapter 10. And let's look at verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Let's start 37. "You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached." Okay, this is Paul, or this is Peter actually talking about. He's in Cornelius' house, and he's explaining the gospel to him. Okay, so this is a Gentile, somebody that doesn't know about Jesus. He's explained that beginning in Galilee, after the baptism of John, that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, you know, coming down as a dove, giving him power, and how Jesus went around doing what? He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. He spent more of his life doing good than he did preaching. That should give us a clue. A lady was standing in the grocery line, zoned out. You know how you are, waiting for, wishing they had more Checkers. And she noticed this guy in front of her that put back some ramen noodles because he didn't have enough money. This guy must have been really broke because ramen noodles are like the cheapest thing in the store, which is why we buy a lot of it. But it melted her heart because her kids dearly loved ramen noodles. And so she called out, said, "Hey, let him have his noodles. I'll pay for it." At that point, the lady behind her said she would pay for some groceries too. She hadn't really noticed it, but there was actually a big pile of groceries the guy had set aside because he couldn't afford to buy them. The guy was wiping tears from his eyes, and the clerk was too. The clerk said, "You know, that has never happened before." It was amazing how kindness became contagious. Everybody's usually in a hurry, you know, and everybody in the line now is saying sweet things to each other. And for a brief moment, they weren't strangers, but they were helpmates. Instead of helping, you know, I hope I would help, but many times we would get disgusted and, you know, because it's taken so long, and we would hurry away and not even think twice about it. Living for others. Can you imagine what a world would look like if we all lived for each other? It's going to come someday, and it's called what? Heaven. Yeah. But I think we can make a little bit of heaven right here on earth. Human nature is selfish. We look out for number one. I've seen this guy drive down the road in a Porsche with a big lettering on the back. It's all about me. I mean, that's about as blatant as it can get. But that's not how God originally created us. Instead of living for ourselves, we should be living for who? For others. Yeah. That's what being a Christian is all about. And I think that I'm going to get in trouble now, but I'm not sure we can be true, honest Christians if we're not doing that. That's what being a Christian is. What did Christ do? Went about what? And Christian is someone who does what Christ does. Why aren't we all doing that? I mean, I'm not saying you aren't. I'm just saying, I think we would be, if we would put others first and make it conscious, become programmed, become more used to doing that, that it would be a totally different world. We need to be loving. We need to be smiling, speaking, listening, helping, serving, taking time for people. Smiling, simple thing. Someone once said, the most powerful single thing you can do to have influence over others is to smile. Everybody can smile, right? Simply loving others. Howard Hendricks said, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. Unfortunately, I think that includes you and me. People need love. Okay, three bridges. What's the first one? Think of others like you do yourself. Number two is listen. Number three is love. Loving others like you love yourself. Okay, those three, we all do them. I guarantee we'd have people beating down the doors. Be willing to give up your own agenda. Listen. Truly love others. Forget self. Love others. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer will be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again, unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done, and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. And like Philippians says, we would shine like stars in the universe in a crooked and depraved world.